January 7, 1855, young Charles Spurgeon, age 20, who went on to become the most renowned preacher of his generation. In the pulpit of the New Park Street Chapel in the south of London, began his message with these words. It has been said by someone that the proper study of mankind is man. I will not oppose the idea, but I believe it is equally true that the proper study of God's elect is God. The proper study of the Christian is the Godhead, the highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy which can ever engage the attention of a child of God is the name, the nature, the person, the work, the doings, and the existence of the great God whom he calls Father. And so tonight, and continuing for three other Sunday evenings, I want us to think about and look into the scriptures and consider the doctrine of God. I'm calling this sermon series, God Is. Now, there is certainly no way to exhaust who God is in four sermons, or 44 sermons, or 44,000 sermons. So, I'm not coming to you tonight with that under that kind of assumption. But beginning tonight, and next Sunday night, and then we skip Labor Day Sunday because we have a guest preacher then, Mark Cahill. And then the second and third Sunday nights in September, I want you to think with me about this subject, God Is, and particularly to deal with some issues, some in the evangelical wing of the church and some among those who are not quite as confident about the authority of the Scripture as we are, or some who of the church as it relates to misconceptions about God. The next Sunday night, I want to speak to you about this subject. God is holy love, not sentimental tolerance. There is an idea abroad in the land today that everything is fine. God's just sort of like your favorite uncle who overlooks anything and everything you do, regardless of repentance or obedience or submission. And on Sunday night, September 11, God is three persons in one, not three gods. And see if we can find some clarity about the doctrine of the triune nature of God. And then September 18, God is all-knowing, not an open theist. There is an element that's come into the evangelical wing of the church, people who profess to believe the full authority of Scripture, who say that God does not know all events in the future. And so we want to think about that and deal with that. But tonight, this subject, God is Father, not Mother. God is Father, not Mother. And I want to read to you now a new hymn, which is representative of this thought that those who say that God is Mother. I don't know the tune, but here's the text. Who is she? Neither male nor female, maker of all things, only glimpsed or hinted, source of life and gender. She is God, mother, sister, lover. In her love we wake, move and grow, are daunted, triumph, and surrender. Or this recent production from a Jewish feminist doxology to God, which states, blessed is she who in the beginning gave birth. Blessed is she whose womb covers the earth. One more from Megan Garcia in Houston, who said, God is like me because she is me, and I am her. She is something you feel within your soul. Well, those are just three representative expressions of this whole idea of feminist theology, which would seek to say that God is mother, sister, not father. What saith the Scripture? The only way I know to approach this is to go to the Word of God. The Word of God is our only authority. Now, if you do not accept the Bible as the Word of God, then everything that we're going to see tonight in the Scriptures will mean nothing to you. But we are a Bible-believing church. We accept the Scriptures. Now, the prevailing trends in our culture today may be that some would reject what the clear teaching of Scripture says, and they would base their doctrine not on what God has disclosed to us in Holy Scripture, but they would base their doctrine on what is currently politically correct. As God's people, we ought to be far more concerned about being theologically correct and biblically correct than in being politically correct. We are a counter-cultural people. And I personally believe that as we get closer to the end of the age and closer to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to be increasingly counter-cultural if we are faithful to God as He has disclosed Himself to us in the pages of Holy Scripture. So I want to say to you tonight, God is Father, not Mother. First of all, I want you to see with me in Acts 17 that God is the Father over creation. Acts 17, verses 24 through 31. In Acts 17, the Apostle Paul is preaching in Athens, Greece. It was a city of philosophy and learning and scholarship. There was a place full of idols. And so Paul would go and reason there in the synagogue with the Jews. And then he went on the Areopagus to encounter the people there in the public square. And we'll pick up the narrative in verse 24. Acts 17, 24. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. He is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As one of your own poets have said, now here Paul is referring to one of the Athenian poets, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. He has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him, that's Christ Jesus, from the dead. Here we see that according to this account of Paul's message there on the Areopagus in Athens, that God is Father over all the creation. Look again in verse 29. Paul says, therefore, since we are God's offspring. So in one sense, every man, woman, boy, or girl, from the time of Adam down to this very hour, can say, God is my Father, by virtue of creation. Now, there is a real distinction between saying God is my Father by virtue of creation and God is my Father by virtue of redemption. The whole idea of the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man, that we're all just brothers and sisters in God's family, is foreign to the New Testament. But God is Father over creation. And every person that we encounter, be they Christian, Muslim, Buddhist, Hindu, Sikh, Jew, atheist, agnostic, in some sense can say that God is my Father by virtue of creation. They are the offspring of God. Number two, We're saying that God is Father. Not only is God Father over creation, but number two, God is Father over Israel, over the people of Israel, in a unique way that in which He is not in over those who are not the people of Israel. Look in Exodus chapter 4, verses 21 and 22. Exodus 4, 21 and 22. God is the Father of Israel, the nation Israel. They are His chosen people. He began with Abraham and then Isaac, as we saw this morning, and then Jacob, and then the 12 tribes who are the sons of Jacob, and then beyond, all the way down to the Messiah. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 21 and 22, we find these words. The Lord said to Moses, "When you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you the power to do. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go." You know the story on that. Verse 22, "Then say to Pharaoh, 'This is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son.'" The Jewish people, in a very unique way, can call God Father because He chose them as His own. Let me give you two more that point out to us that God is the Father of Israel. Look in Isaiah 64, verse 8. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 8. "Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are all the work of your hands." So the people of Israel could certainly confess God as the Father of that nation. And then one more, Jeremiah 31, verses 7, 8, and 9. Jeremiah 31. Begin with verse 7. This is what the Lord says. It says through his prophet Jeremiah, "Sing with joy for Jacob, shout for the foremost of the nations, make your praises heard and say, 'O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel.' See, I will bring them from the land of the north and will gather them from the ends of the earth. Among them will be the blind and the lame, expectant mothers and women in labor. A great throng will return. They will come with weeping. Then they will pray as I bring them back. I will lead them beside streams of waters on a level path where they will not stumble. Because, God says of Israel, I am Israel's father." Ephraim, in this case, a reference to the 10 northern tribes, is my firstborn son. Now, you know that the ten northern tribes went off into captivity, Assyrian captivity, in 722 B.C. Now, surely this is a reference to their coming back someday to the land of promise. But I also want to say to you tonight that I believe this is a reference not just to that captivity in 722 B.C. and the subsequent one which came into the hands of the Babylonians in 586 B.C., but also the dispersion that took place in A.D. 70 when the Roman general Titus went in and assaulted the city of Jerusalem and destroyed the city, and the Jews were dispersed around the world. Now, I say that based on this phrase found here in verse 8, where the Lord says, "See, I will bring them from the land of the north and gather them from the ends of the earth." And of course, the Jews in 70 AD were dispersed to the ends of the earth. And then toward the end of the 19th century and the beginning of the 20th century, they began to gather back in Jerusalem. so that in 1948, Israel was declared once again a nation among the family of nations. God is not finished with Israel. I'm not categorically not suggesting tonight that a person who is Jewish is necessarily born again or on his or her way to heaven. There is no salvation apart from personal faith in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. They are God's chosen people. And Paul said in Romans chapter 11, someday all Israel will be saved. Now, I'm not sure how to put my mind around that, but I take it at face value. Okay? The day will come when all Israel will be saved, because all Israel will acknowledge that Jesus and Jesus alone is the promised Redeemer, Messiah, King. So, God is Father. God is Father of creation. God is Father of Israel. Number three, God is Father of Jesus Christ. Look in Matthew chapter 3. God is the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 tells us of the baptism of Jesus at the outset of his public ministry. Matthew writes in verse 16, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. In this account of Jesus' baptism, we see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit together functioning. God the Father speaks and says of Jesus, you are my Son. God the Son is baptized, and the Spirit of God descends like a dove. God is the Father of Jesus Christ. Next, in Mark chapter 9, verses 2, turn to Mark chapter 9, verses 2 through 7. We have an account of Jesus being transfigured. Mark records it this way, chapter 9, verse 2. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him, and he led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. And then Mark says that means his clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And so this unusual experience where Jesus is transfigured, his glory is revealed in ways that had not been revealed to them previously. Verse 4, there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Yeah, I expect they were. I expect I'd be too if I was there and Jesus was transfigured before me. And then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him. And suddenly when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. And they were coming out of the mountain. Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone they had seen what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. And notice here the voice from heaven. This is my Son. This is the Father speaking and identifying Jesus as his Son. Mark chapter 14 is the account of Jesus praying. Mark 14, 32 through 36. Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. It is the night of his betrayal, the hands of Judas. In a matter of hours, he will be arrested and stand trial. Mark 14, verse 32 and following. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." And going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. Now watch this in verse 36. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Jesus was looking into the cup of the wrath of the fury of God against sin, and he just was repulsed by the sin that was going to be placed upon him. But I want you to notice how he addressed God. Abba, Father. Abba is an Aramaic term of endearment which a child would use to speak to his dad. A more literal translation would be Papa. Papa, Father. A very endearing term. The Jews in that day would never address God as Father. Now, perhaps in ancient times they would, because there are those references that we've looked at and others that we didn't look at. There are many that we could have looked at in the Old Testament where God is addressed as Father. But by the time of the earthly ministry of Jesus, the Jews would not call God by name. And they had such a view of God being distant and far away and transcendent that they would never, ever say, "Abba, Father." But Jesus knew that he was the eternal Son and that God was his Father. So we see here, God is the Father of Jesus Christ. Let me give you another look in Luke 23, verses 44 through 46. Luke 23 describes the sayings of Jesus on the cross and the events that took place surrounding Jesus on the cross. Luke 23, verses 44 through 46. "It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. So on the darkest day this world has ever known, darker than the darkest midnight without any moon this world has ever seen, the sun stopped shining. Jesus on the cross, the curtain of the temple between the holy place and the Holy of Holies torn in two." Verse 46, "Jesus called out with a loud voice and he said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.'" Jesus addressed God as Father. Now, look in John chapter 5. I want you to see another. There are many references in the Gospel of John to God the Son and God the Father. I just want to give you this one. So we just let the Bible make its case that God is Father, not Mother. John chapter 5, verse 17 and following. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him, not only was he breaking the Sabbath, at least they said he wasn't, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." Now, we'll say more about this in a couple of weeks when we talk about the triune nature of God. Verse 19, "Jesus gave them this answer, 'I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these.'" So this account in John chapter 5, representative of numerous ones in the Gospel of John, in which Jesus refers to God as Father. that he is in fellowship with the Father, that he sees the Father and he does what the Father does. He says what the Father says. There is no division within the Godhead. Now, let's go beyond the Gospels and let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, because Paul, the great missionary apostle, preacher, evangelist, theologian, and missionary, spoke to it on several occasions, but we'll just look at the one in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. He begins his letter to the church in Ephesus by saying, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. God is Father, not Mother. We praise God the Father, not God the Mother. He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So we've seen that God is Father over creation. God is Father of Israel. God is Father of Jesus Christ. And fourth, I want you to see that God is Father of every believer. God is Father of those of us who believe that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior from sin. Now, let's look in Matthew chapter 6, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 9. Matthew 6 is an account of Jesus giving instruction to his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount. And this is an account of how we should pray. We know this as the Lord's Prayer. Actually, it's more properly termed the model prayer, because there are petitions in this prayer that Jesus could never pray. He never had to pray, "Forgive us our debts or our transgressions," because he never had any sins. He was sinless. But I want you to notice just verse 6. "This then," Jesus said, "is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven." When we pray, we're to call God Father, not Mother. That's on the authority of Jesus. God is the Father of believers. And when we come before him to open our hearts and lay our burdens and our requests and our petitions and our intercessions before him, we come as a child to a Father who loves us, who is eager to engage us and to listen to us and to respond to us and to meet our needs. Next, look in the same chapter, Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 and 26. Here Jesus is warning against the folly of worry. We don't need to worry because we have a Father who cares for us. Matthew 6, 25, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" You know, worry is absolutely unnecessary. In fact, the Bible's quite clear. Worry is a lack of faith and trust in God. Therefore, it has to be categorized as a sin, because we have no grounds to worry. Unbelievers have grounds to worry. They have a lot to worry about. If you're an unbeliever, you ought to be worried. You ought to be worried about your soul and your eternal destiny, because you will be separated forever from God if you don't repent, trust Christ. But I mean, you don't have a Father in heaven. You're like an orphan on your own. But those of us who know the Lord, we have a heavenly Father. And if God the Father takes care of the birds of the air, surely he will clothe us and feed us and meet our needs. That's what Jesus is saying. So he is Father of every believer. Then Romans chapter 8, verse 15 and 16. I said to you this morning, Romans chapter 8 may be the greatest chapter in all the Word of God. It is certainly one of them, rich with promise, sound doctrine. Verse 15 and 16, we learn something about the assurance of our salvation here. Romans 8, verse 15 and 16. Paul writes, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father." The Spirit of God who comes to dwell within us enables us to cry out to God and say, "Abba, Father." We come as a child into the trusting care of our Heavenly Father. Verse 16, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." That's a valuable truth right there. Do you have that witness that you are a child of God? Do you have absolute certainty that your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life? That if a death angel came for you tonight during your sleep, that you got to be with God? You can have that kind of assurance. I can't give it to you. No pastor, evangelist, or theologian can. Years and years ago, when people would come to me with questions about the assurance of their salvation, I would show them so many things and say, "Well, it says this and this and this, and you do this and this and this, and therefore you're saved." And it didn't produce any assurance. And then I was reading one day in Romans 8, and Lord said to me, "That's not your job to give someone assurance. That's the Spirit of God's job." And I tell you, when the Spirit of God witnesses with your human spirit that you are, in fact, a child of God, you'll know. You'll know. That's our heritage right there. So we can cry out, "Abba, Father." Spirit of God gives us grace to do that. He is the Father of believers. One more. 1 John 3, 1 through 3. 1 John chapter 3. Now, you know the reason 1 John was written was to give first century believers assurance of salvation. John said, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life." But that's chapter 5. And I want us to look in chapter 3. 1 John 3, 1. "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are." Present tense. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we shall be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he, Christ, that's Christ Jesus, appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is. We are the children of the Father in heaven. That's the clear testimony. 1 John chapter 3. God the Father has lavished his love upon his children. Our salvation, which began at conversion, continues down to this very hour and is not yet complete. It will be complete only when we see Jesus at the end of the age. And the promise of 1 John chapter 3 for those of us who have God as our Father is that we will be like Jesus. In our resurrection, glorified body. So I want to suggest tonight to those who would say to us, we can call God our mother, show me in Scripture. You may find it in some esoteric, weird, left-wing theological classroom somewhere, but you'll never find it in the Word of God. God is Father, Son, Spirit. He is not Mother, Daughter, Spirit. Because He is our Father, He cares about us. Many of us in this room were reared in families where our fathers loved us unconditionally. We were the recipients of a lavish love from an earthly human father. That's my testimony. I have never, ever questioned the fact that my father loved me as a child growing up or even in my adult years. Some of you have not had that privilege. Perhaps you've been rejected by your father. Perhaps mistreated by your father. Maybe in some way abused by your father. And because of that, it's difficult for you to think of God as Father. But don't let your difficult experiences in the past with a father who did not love you unconditionally keep you from embracing the clear testimony of Scripture that God is a loving, heavenly Father who cares for you far more than you can imagine. One day in a grocery store, a father and his small son were shopping, and the little boy was mischievous, disobedient, and creating quite a scene. So the wise father began to sing to his son. He just made up a silly little song. The words were, "I love you, I'm glad you're my son, and I'm glad to be your dad." And he sang it over and over all the way through the store, out to the car, put the kid in the car seat, still singing that song. "I love you, I'm glad you're my son, I'm glad to be your dad." And the little boy stretched out his arms when his dad put him in the car seat and he said, "Dad, sing it to me again, Daddy. Sing it to me again." I want to tell you, there's a Father in heaven who sings over you. He loves you unconditionally. And His love for you is so deep that He sent His one and only Son into this world to be an atoning sacrifice for your sins, to die in your place, to take upon Himself your guilt and your sin, and to give to you His righteousness, His forgiveness, and His life eternal. Such is the love of God in heaven, who is our heavenly Father. Now, our Father, we pray tonight that You will take Your word and would You, Spirit of God, take this word which You have given by inspiration to holy men of old and bring blessing to those who are here tonight, Lord, for those who need to be encouraged by the promise that You are a loving Heavenly Father. I pray for encouragement there. If there's somebody in this room who needs to have their doctrine corrected, Lord God, I pray that the Word of God would have that effect tonight. We want to be found faithful to the testimonies that have been given to us in the pages of Holy Scripture. Lord, keep us from ever standing in judgment upon the Word, but help us to have enough humility to come under the authority of the Bible. Now, Lord, bless this time of decision, and may those who ought to respond do so. We ask for the glory of Jesus and in His name. Amen. We stand now to sing our song of appeal. If you need to put your faith and trust.